Amen. All right, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, the key sort of phrase there is put on the new self. But this, I have mentioned that this whole series in Ephesians, I really felt to start this series because I felt this was very foundational for our church. I felt that we're going through a number of different points that are foundational for who we are as a church and how we look to operate and what we want to do for the future. Right? And this passage right here in chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 is very much tied to even our name. We call ourselves New Life Fellowship Church. And this passage is very foundational, very integral to that identity, to us emphasizing new life, right? And so let's get into these verses. There's a lot of scriptures that I'm going to share today, so stay with me, but I believe that the word has the power to transform our lives, so I share the word without apology or without question. And so here in verse 17, we start with this, where Paul is writing and he says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Now you read that passage, you read those words, and you'll be immediately thinking, I'm glad it's talking about somebody else. Right? Isn't that our first thought? We read it and we say, oh, that's them. That's the other person. That's that wicked guy. That's that evil person. That's that worldly person. That's the person who I don't get along with in the office. That person. Impure, sensual, wicked. Right? But I want to turn your attention, or I want to draw your attention to a supporting passage in Romans where Paul is speaking to the Romans there, and he's talking about the wrath of God that has come to the godless and on the wicked and so on. And he says, because they didn't know God and they didn't glorify God, they didn't give thanks to God, and God is judging them and so on. But he talks about, you know, all the things that God has done. But then in verse 1 of chapter 2 in Romans, so Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, you who, us believers, people who believe in the Lord Jesus, you who are in the church, therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. God judges. So the first part, he's talked about that. Here also, he's saying, you know, God will judge. But we are confident that God will judge in truth. He'll be just. He'll be fair. Right? So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give him eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. When you read this passage, and you read this passage in Romans chapter 2, and you think about all the people around you, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to encourage you. I want to bring to you this charge. Don't look at them to judge them. Don't say, this person, look at how evil they are. Say instead, oh God, show your forbearance, your patience, your kindness. Do whatever, Lord, that is necessary so that this person can be brought to repentance in you. And let me love them, honor you, reach out to them, so that the word of God that is of compassion and love, the God in heaven who doesn't show favoritism, who will judge fairly, who will judge in truth, who will speak only what is good, that same God can touch that person's life. You know, Paul also says, the Bible also says, if you were not to associate with those that are sinners, then you couldn't be in the world. But when we're in the world, we want to reach out to people. It has, sometimes in the church, we've taken this statement that we should be separate from the world to say or to imply that we should not associate with the people. No. When you see people around you who don't know God, feel the compassion of God for them. Experience the mercy of God for them. Reach out to them with kindness, the kindness of God for them. And pray earnestly that they would come to know God. What joy we have. What life we have. What peace we have. Because we know God. Don't you want for that person also to know that? And I'm speaking about the one who has hurt you. The one who has offended you. The one who, you know, you look at them and you say, there's no way that this person will turn to God. You don't know. You just start to pray. You just start to turn them to the Lord. You start to call out for them. You fast and you pray for their good. And then, when we see all of these things that are happening, and we say, Lord, they are darkened in their understanding. Why? Because the devil comes to deceive and to darken them and to blind their eyes and so on. And Lord, they are ignorant. They don't know you. Help me to share your knowledge with them. Lord, they have given themselves over to all these things. Why? Because they don't know the things of God. If you don't know what is good, you will go for something else that you think is good. Your desire, your sensual desires, turn to something that seems appealing because you don't know how much better it is with God. You don't know that you can get all these good things in God, that He can satisfy you, that He can make you content. And so you turn to all these other things. These people that are around you, that have given into sensuality or have indulged in every kind of impurity, they don't know. You be the instrument of God's mercy to them. You be the one that says, let me tell you. Let me tell you how good it can be in God. You don't need to do all these things. You don't need to turn to alcohol or to drugs or to licentiousness. You don't need to turn to all of that. You can come to God. And when we do that, when we say all of that, then with that attitude, and that understanding that God doesn't show favoritism, and that we shouldn't be judging, and that, Lord, when I judge somebody else, but I'm doing the same kind of thing, right? You will judge me too. When we have all that in mind, then we can move into this next section of this passage in verse 20 through 24 that says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. Not to indulge and be sensual and impure and so on. That's not, however, the life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you understand? This contrast is not so that we would have pride in our position. I'm not like them. But rather to say, oh God, you have called me out of this. One day or one time, I was in that situation, being led by my desires, giving into deceit, impure, and you called me out. And it may be that you grew up in a Christian home. It may be that you've heard this word all your life. It may be that you understand this and you say, I think I've believed this all my life. But there is still a recognition, an understanding. And if you haven't done this, I encourage you to do this, that you would say, God, what is it that you have done to transform me? Maybe you didn't do the extent of sin that somebody else did. You didn't get into all of that. But each one of us have been transformed by God's saving power. This morning when we participate in the communion, there is a reminder to us that the blood of Jesus was shed for the sins of all people. He didn't say, if you were born in a Christian home, you don't need the blood. He said, you need this blood to wash you clean, to make you white as snow, to transform you. And so I encourage you, go back and renew afresh what the Lord has done to transform you, to take you from where you were and to bring you to where you are, so that we can now say, oh God, I don't need to walk in the old ways anymore. And see, because we've been set free from the old self, because we are putting off the old self, it's not that the old self or that the sinful nature within us is entirely dead, totally without sin, you know, that we walk around totally without sin. It's not that way. The passions and the desires in our sinful nature keep coming up. But we keep crucifying it and we keep putting it to death, and we're saying we put off the old self. It's a deliberate action. All right? When you put off a dirty garment, your shirt's dirty, it's gotten sweaty, or something's happened, you put it off and you put on a fresh shirt or a garment, you're doing something very deliberate. It's not accidental. You don't just walk through. We're not at the technological age like they have in the sci-fi movies. You just walk in and something sort of beams on you and your clothes are changed. No, we're not there yet. We do something very deliberate to put off and to put on. And this replacement that is taking place here is an active, there's something very active going on regularly. It's not a one-time thing. It's not, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old, I'm good. No. Every day, we're being deliberate. We're being intentional to say, God, I put off the old self. I take off the filthy garments, not because of my strength, but because of your strength. Not because of my ability, but because of your Holy Spirit. And I take off all these filthy garments, and I get rid of this dirt that I picked up yesterday, right? That thought, that action, that word that I did just yesterday that got me dirty, I take it off, and I put on. And so what do we put on, right? Let's just look at these three phrases. You put off your old self, you get renewed in the attitude of your mind, and you put on the new self. So when you think about that first phrase, put off your old self, again, I want to take you to another portion of Scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. And it says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature with its passions and desires. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, good gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, the Bible here just says the acts of the flesh are obvious, right? And in, for the most part, they're obvious. But you know, we do hold on to some respectable sins. These are all the non-respectable sins. Immorality, adultery, all these kinds of things. But we hold on to respectable sins. A little bit of gluttony, a little bit of envy, a little bit of sort of pride, a little bit of boasting. We hold on to those things. It's okay. All right? A little bit of anger. Oh, you know, I was provoked. You know, my spouse, my kids. You know, we hold on to a few things and we say, well, we didn't do it in the extreme. It's okay, it's okay. And we hold on to some of our respectable sins. But the Bible is clear that when the Holy Spirit convicts us, He's not just convicting us of what is obvious and very visible and present before people. He convicts us of what's going on in our hearts, our desires. What motivates us to do that? Why are we going in that way? And the Holy Spirit convicts and just speaks to us. And so I encourage you, don't look at these scriptures and say, I'm not doing those things. Look at these scriptures and say, Holy Spirit, every single time that you make my sin obvious to me, let me respond. Let me respond. Let me put off the old self. Let me put off these things that have held me. Let me, with your strength, get rid of these chains, these entanglements that hold me back. Right? Sin keeps us from becoming close to God, and sin keeps us from accomplishing, achieving all that the Lord would have for us. So we want to get rid of it. We want to put off all of these things. And one of the ways that we would then move forward, we put off the old self, and then the verses that we read said, and instead be renewed, be made new in the attitude of your minds. You know, thousands of years ago, the Bible gave us wisdom that much, much later, philosophers and secular leaders and others started to discover. And they said, oh, it's because we think, therefore we are. We are human beings because we have the capacity to think. The mind is what's most important, right? And a mind is a terrible thing to waste. You've heard that slogan, right? About education and so on, other places. But do you realize that the Bible was speaking to us about our minds thousands of years ago and saying the transformation that takes place, this replacement, this transition between putting off the old self and putting on the new self, a critical part of that transition, that change, is this renewing of the mind. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ Jesus? It says that who, being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. So what is the mind of Christ that could be in us? That we wouldn't think too highly of ourselves, but rather we would say, Lord, I need what you have done on the cross for me, and I need to crucify myself on my flesh, on the cross daily, take up my cross. I need to humble myself. I can't go to anybody and say, I'm doing everything right. I have to be able to say, God, help me to die to self. Put off the old self, right? But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 to 8, it gives us a little bit more explicit instruction on how to renew our minds or what to even think about. And it says this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. When people think about you, do they first think of you as a gentle person? Or do they think, oh, a loud person, an angry person, a hateful person, a talkative person, a proud person? What do they think of when they think about you, when they encounter you? The Bible says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about some things. Is that what the word says? Do not be anxious about anything. It's not on the screen, but you should know this verse. And if you don't, memorize this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. So, don't be anxious about your job, but be anxious about your marriage, right? Don't be anxious about your relationships, but be anxious about your parenting. What will happen to my child? And there's, don't be anxious about your child now, but be anxious when they grow up. How will they get married? Don't be anxious about anything. Anything means anything. But in everything, and everything means everything. We've got to take the Word of God as it is given to us. We tend to interpret the Word of God the way that we think. And we say, well, you know, it's right for me to worry about this. Right? I mean, if I'm not anxious about this, who's going to worry about it? I have to take care of all these things. And God says to us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? Thanksgiving that God has already answered your prayer. If you're not anxious about it and you're bringing it to Him and you're giving Him thanks, you're saying, thanks, God. Got it. You know? I leave it. Thanks. Thanks that you've taken care of it. I cast my care, I cast my burdens. You got it. Right? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And guess what happens when you do that? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. I can't explain to you how the peace of God does this. But I know that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you bring something to God because it's an anxious thought, I don't know, God, what will happen about this. And look, let me not make light of this. We have real anxious thoughts. We have real concerns. You're out of a job. You don't know what will happen. Your child is going away from God. You don't know what will happen. The doctor says, oh, you've got to come in for tests. You don't know what those tests are going to reveal. Anxious thoughts will come. I'm not saying don't be anxious in the sense that the thought doesn't come. But when the anxious thought comes, let's go to God. Let's go to Him and say, God, I'm casting this at your feet. I'm giving this to you. I'm thanking you that you are faithful, that you will do something about this. And I'm giving you this thought, and when I give this to you, I want something in return. I need your peace. I need your peace to guard my heart and my mind. I need your peace to keep me at peace when I go out of here and interact with all the people. I need your peace when I go and look at my child who I'm so anxious about. I need your peace when I start applying for that job and I'm not sure whether I'll get it. I need your peace to guard my heart and my mind. You know why guard? Because those anxious thoughts will keep coming, will keep trying to come back. It's a constant attack. The devil doesn't come to steal, to kill, and to destroy one time. He tried, couldn't do it. I was strong. No, he keeps coming back.
And the anxious thoughts will keep coming back. And so you need a guard. You need somebody for you. You need a barrier between you and that anxious thought. You need the Holy Spirit with the peace of God to say, no further. This thought can't come in. This anxiety can't penetrate. This worry cannot come into my child. That's what we need. We need the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds. And when we have that peace of God, that last verse there, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How do we renew our mind? How do we get renewed in the attitude of our minds? We say, God, I want your mind, the mind of Christ, so that I humble myself. Lord, I take all my anxious thoughts and I give it to you. I thank you that you heard my prayer. I thank you that your peace now guards my heart and my mind. I will look to you. But now, Lord, instead of the anxious thoughts, I want to think about what is true, what is noble, the fact that you have a plan for me, the fact that you take care of the birds of the field and you will clothe the lilies of the field and you will do the same for me. The fact that when I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, oh God, you have said that you will add everything to me. God, I trust you. God, I look to you. God, I'm going to stand with my brothers and my sisters. I'm going to tell them that I had this anxious thought, and they won't judge me, and they won't find me less spiritual, but they will stand with me in prayer. They will stand with me in love, and together we're going to agree, and we're going to look to you, Lord, and we're going to trust you to move. We're going to do this, Lord, because I'm going to set my mind on things above, not on things below. And that brings us to this last point there. Put on the new self. Put on the new self. You put off the old self, something very deliberate. You renew your mind. You think of such things as the Lord has asked you to think about. And you put on the new self. You clothe yourself in such a way that God and his truth is what is over you, covering you. I'm going to have on screen a number of verses in Colossians chapter 3, going from verse 1 to verse 14. And this passage just summarizes a number of these things that I'm talking about and brings it in a nice, concise way. So we're just going to read these verses. But every time we do this, right, every time I say something in church on a Sunday morning, or we do something in the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, I encourage you, go back home and just read that scripture. And ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You, like I said, you will hear one thing here in the church on a Sunday morning, and it will speak to you, and you will receive. But you go back and you read that scripture again, and the Holy Spirit will reveal something more, and something more, and something more. Why? Because this word is living and active. Right? By the way, you know that when you take medication, it'll say on the bottle, on the whatever the prescription, active ingredients, right? And it'll list what is an active ingredient in that medicine that's actually going to do something in you. If there was no active ingredient in that medicine, it is a placebo. It doesn't do you any good. It just, you think that it's doing something, but it's actually not doing anything, right? Medication that has to have some effect has to have an active ingredient. And every time you take that medication, you expect that active ingredient to do something in you. Guess what the word says? The word describes itself as living and active. Every one of these verses that we read, everything that we talk about, these truths that we reinforce, these are living and active. Every time you read it, it does something in you. Every time that you read it, it causes you to put off something more of the old self. Every time that you read it, it causes you to put on something else of the new self. It is active. And so I encourage you, I challenge you, go and read these verses.
Do these, let the word get into you. Let it saturate your thinking. Let it fill your mind so that then there's no space for an anxious thought. Right? You just don't have room for it. Don't be distracted, but be full of the word. So in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. For you died. Right now, I should be speaking to dead people. For you died. And your life, For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put off. Put to death. Crucify. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Can't get any clearer than that, really. Now, let me tell you, there are some practical things that you can do or not do or avoid or, you know, in order to really deal with what you're struggling with and what you need to put on. And so I encourage you to get help. Biblical counseling, pastoral counseling, prayer with a friend, whatever is necessary, do it. And there are some very practical steps to take if you're struggling with some particular anything. So I'm not suggesting here that you just listen to all of these things which are presented to you as the general truth. And then you say, oh, I don't know, but it wasn't specific to me. I don't know what I should do specifically. Go after it. Pursue it. Go. Don't ignore that. Find out what you need to do and how you need to deal with your specific situation. But do it. There is a need for us, right, to put off the old, renew ourselves in our minds, and to put on the new. Which means that as our point of application today, it's very simple. Pray for change. Pray for transformation. Pray for replacement. Pray for the old being put away, dying, being out, and the new coming, put on, being raised up. Pray for that. Pray for change. Pray and say, God, every single day, I want to be transformed into your likeness. Every day, I want to look more and more like you. You know, when our children are growing up, I say, they look just like you. And as they keep getting older, you say, oh, they're becoming more and more just like you. People look at me and they say, oh, I knew your dad. You look just like him. I had a teacher who, there was a lady who taught my dad when he was in the eighth grade and saw me when I was in the eighth grade. And she just would stare. She was just staring at me. And I came up to her and she said, you look exactly like how your dad looked when he was in eighth grade. And we get transformed as we get older to look more and more genetically from where we belong. Are we being transformed as we get older to look spiritually like who we belong to? Are we being Christ-like? Do people say, see us and say, you look exactly like Jesus? Wow. That needs to be our reality. And we would pray for change. Before we go into the Lord's Supper and the whole communion that is before us, that speaks to us of that transformation. Jesus came into this world so that we would be transformed, so that we would no longer need to live with our old self, our old man, our sin, but rather that we could be raised up to new life in him, so that we could have a church here in Concord, North Carolina that's called New Life Fellowship Church, because he gave us new life. Right? So let's prepare our hearts and our lives, our minds, for this worship in him. But let's just pray to conclude this message. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is powerful, living, active. It does something in us, Lord, and transforms our lives in a way that we can't even comprehend. But we submit to it. We yield to it. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, let your word now come and transform our lives so that we may put off the old self, that we would be renewed in the attitude of our minds, and we would put on this new self. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.